And we are turning to the New Testament book of Hebrews and chapter 12, reading just one verse, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Before I read the verse, if your children get too lively, we have a room at the back where you can sit down, and we have a PA to that room. So don't feel embarrassed. If they get lively, feel welcome to use the room at the back where we have a PA system in the room. So Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. May God bless that word to us. And this morning's message is simple. We're looking at a holiness. And the other title I gave you with the pig is a subtitle. But the main thrust, the emphasis, is holiness. And why are we considering holiness? Well, because Hebrews 12 brings it up here, but because God, essentially, as far as I'm concerned, his main attribute is his holiness. In Isaiah that we read earlier, chapter 6 and verse 3, you hear the words, holy, holy, holy. That's also repeated in Revelation and chapter 4, we hear holy, 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 God's essential attribute. And as I was preparing this message, did you know even the best theologians, they say it's hard to define holiness. And you know the reason why it's hard to explain holiness is because of who God is. What do you mean, Brother Bruce? Well, if I spoke about love, Jesus made it clear that even unbelievers can understand the concept of love. All the range of emotions people can understand. But the Bible makes it clear that God alone is holy. And I think we need to really get our minds and our thoughts and our beings around this. Let me give you a simple way to understand this, particularly in terms of the repetition, holy, holy, holy. If you have a close family member, maybe your wife or your husband, you could say, well, if it's your wife, you could say to somebody, she loves me. And then you might say, she's gracious. She's gracious. She's gracious. You started out by saying, she loves me. You said it once. But then you say, she's gracious. She's gracious. She's gracious. When you say gracious three times, it's an emphasis. It doesn't diminish the fact that she loves you, but your emphasis is that she's gracious. What am I trying to say? When the Word of God uses repetition, you know the old-fashioned word, Jesus will say, verily, verily. Modern version will say, most truly, most assuredly. Repetition brings emphasis so that we can grasp it more. And so when the Bible says, holy, 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 we know that God is love, but his essential attribute is his holiness. And if we can't get that, I'm sorry, but we don't even really understand what it is to be a child of God. We need to understand that God is holy. So the next question, therefore, is this. What is holiness? Well, it's the same word you might use for sanctification or sanctified. It means that God is set apart. You know the famous words from Isaiah, I think it's chapter 55. It says, as the heavens are higher. I've got the words now. I need to turn to it to remind myself. Than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours. Let me get the specific text. so that I can quote it accurately. I do believe it's from Isaiah and 55. Look at these words. Verse 8, he says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." And these are the words I wanted. "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God is saying, yes, I am God. I am distinct. And we use the word theologically, I'm transcendent. I'm above you. I'm distinct. I'm set apart. I'm high. I'm lifted up. And this all points to a God who is holy. The essential character of God. Holy, holy, holy. And we need to etch onto our minds that this is what we are dealing with. We are dealing with a holy God. One who is set apart. One who is lifted up. One who is distinct. And so here now, as we go back to Hebrews chapter 12, we need to look at the verse and start to walk through the text. And I think it's a very powerful text for us and a very important concept for us to understand. Look at verse 14 again. So says the writer to the Hebrews, verse 14 of chapter 12, "Follow peace with all men and holiness." That word "follow" in the AV, I think it's also good to use the word "pursue" or "chase vigorously." It's not just like following. It's an imperative verb. It's saying it's something you must do. You've got to go for this. It's not a sort of a condition where the writer's saying, "Oh, dear sister, dear brother, if you fancy following after holiness, it's fine. That's a choice you can make. That's the age we live in, pluralism. It's a choice you can make." No, the writer to the Hebrews is saying, pursue, chase vigorously, follow after peace, number one, with all men. So you try to live a peaceable life with those around you, families, friends, work colleagues. And then he says, pursue vigorously holiness. This is very, very important that we understand this. I have a nephew. As you know, I have many nephews. And one of them is doing very well in terms of his sport. And his whole desire is focused on the 2020 Olympics. He is determined to get a gold medal for his event. In the last Olympics, he got a silver, and the one before that, he got a bronze. So if you go onto his Instagram or his Twitter account, you'll see him talking, and he says, "I'm going to get this gold. I'm going to succeed." And I have no doubt that he could succeed. But listen to this. He could go for it, and he does martial arts. He could break his leg. Out of his control. There could be a terrorist attack during the Olympics. Horrible things could happen. What's my point? While he's set on getting this gold medal, there could be circumstances that could stop him from reaching his goal. Now, friends, listen carefully to me. This is very important. Where it says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness," as a Christian, you've arrived already. What do you mean? You are what we call positionally holy. If you are here this morning and you're born again and you know the Lord, positionally before God, God sees his son and he says, "I've declared this sister, this brother, this person holy." But if you are born again and God has made you holy, then you should have a desire for holiness. So you seek holiness because positionally you're holy. You get it? You don't just something that you just say in your flesh that I want to be holy. No, any true born again Christian here this morning, you seek holiness because God has declared you holy. So what we call it, we've got positional holiness and practical holiness. So what the writer here is saying, dear friend, you are positionally holy. So if you are holy, therefore you need to pursue it. You need to chase after it. So Christian, this is not an option. This is something that is a sign, is evidence that you are born again. that God has transformed you. If you're here this morning and you're listening to me and your mind is elsewhere and you're thinking about your sin or something contrary to God's word, you've got to question yourself, do I know the Lord? Do I love him? Because if you are born again, then you want to practice holiness. We seek holiness because we are made holy by God. We are set apart by God. But you know, as I was preparing this, another definition I want to give you. This is another important one. How can we understand holiness in a practical sense? Time is going. I love this. Holiness is when you say as a Christian, I agree with God. You think about this. Holiness is saying, as a child of God, I agree with God's way. What do you mean, Pastor? Well, when the world says that fornication and adultery is acceptable for all the soaps and all the media and so on, you say, no, I'm siding with God. My thoughts and desires are to conform to what God says. That's what holiness is. You, or one aspect of holiness, you are conforming to the Lord. When the world says swearing and cursing is acceptable, you say, no, I want to agree with God, i.e. I want to fit into what God says. So holiness says that I'm in line with God's word, and if the people want to laugh at me, if they want to scorn me, I don't mind, because I'm more concerned that I walk with the Lord, that I serve him, that I am distinct and separate. You see, friends, it shouldn't be a burden. It should be a joy that God has set you apart. I'm going to move on to this point now. You see, holiness says that I have joy. Why? I was just saying this to Kate last night and this morning. When I was preparing this message and I thought about my life, if you looked at me outwardly, no one here could put a finger on my life prior to my conversion. You couldn't get me. But I know my heart. And what I was saying to Kate is that, imagine, I was 24 years old and God looked at me and he saw this wretched man whose heart was so sinful, and he said, I'm going to make that man holy. I'm going to save him. I'm going to reveal to him my son. I'm going to show him Christ. I'm going to show him how he suffered and died and bled, and I'm going to make this wretched man a holy man. And so there I was, living for my sins and the filthiness and the wretchedness of life. And then God says, I'm going to make him holy. I'm going to bless him. I'm going to set him apart. Friends, because you are a child of God, you should be saying, praise the Lord. Joy unspeakable. Why should God have mercy on me? Why should God have mercy on you? But he set you apart. Some of you are in families. You got brothers and sisters, maybe children, maybe spouses that don't know the Lord, but yet God has saved you. You need to meditate on that more. God has had mercy on you. This holy, transcendent God has looked down upon a sinful man and woman and had mercy. And so that's why I believe, one of the reasons why I believe, Peter says, we've got joy unspeakable. We should be so full of praise of God that he had such mercy upon us. It is amazing how the Lord deals with us, his love towards us. And through life, we have this sense of being set apart. I love that verse in one of the Psalms. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. You know why I love that verse? You can get Christians sometimes, maybe in nations where they are persecuted, and you could get elderly Christians. Maybe an elderly believer dies and the society in which they live have no time for God, no time for Christianity, and that person dies and maybe just one or two people go to the funeral. But that person's been set aside by God. And that one saint is precious before the Lord because they're holy, they've been set apart. And that's why the Bible says precious in the sight of the Lord. We're not worried about what man says. It's that God has set you apart even unto your death. Nobody has anything on you. Nobody has anything on me. I'm in God's hands. This is not Bruce being arrogant. It's just the truth that nobody has anything on me because I'm absolutely sold out to Christ. So what can happen to me? Even in my death, I'm in God's hands because I am precious in His sight. You are precious in His sight because you belong to Him. And so in a sense, I say this in the right spirit, the world has to be careful how it deals with you. You're a child of God. You belong to Him. And God will remember how they treated you because you're precious, you're holy, you are set apart by the Lord Himself. But time is going on. I didn't mean to dwell so long on that, but I found it so beautiful when I was preparing. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 again. Follow peace with all men and holiness. Look at these words. Without which no man shall see the Lord. Without which no man shall see the Lord. In other words, you have to be holy to get to glory. It's impossible to live an unholy life and then expect to be in heaven. In other words, you have to be holy to see the Lord. That's what the writer is saying. So, and he breaks it down even more. Without which no man shall see the Lord. Holiness is that entrance, that door to heaven. Look at verse 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fell of the grace of God. I've dealt with the technical aspects. I need to just share with a more kind of application in terms of a one-to-one within the church. It says, looking diligently, lest any man fell of the grace of God. Looking. Number one, when you are a Christian, you start with yourself. You say, am I living right? You ask God the Holy Spirit to reveal to you those hidden sins, those attitudes, that wrong behavior, that wrong outlook. You look diligently and ask God to show you. I was saying to the people at the Bible study the other week that I prayed once for God to show me what I was really about. And He did. And I had to almost take the prayer away. You know why? Because when God really showed me my heart, I said, Lord, show me my heart so I can know how to walk before You. And God showed me my heart. It wasn't very pleasant. And so here, the writer to the Hebrews says, looking diligently. You got to look to self first. The Apostle Paul says, I'm the chief of sinners. There are some Christians, they say they're so holy. But I'd rather have the spirit of the Apostle Paul and say, you know, I'm the chief of sinners. I'm saved by grace. I'm wretched. I'm the chief of sinners. Look to yourself first. But then he says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. I believe you could extend that and you look to the church. If I see a brother or sister going down a particular route, not necessarily sinful, but you can see there's danger lurking. We have a responsibility within the church as brothers and sisters in love, not in an overly critical spirit, but to say, you've got to be careful, sister. You've got to be careful, brother, this job you're doing or this hobby that you have or this person who's supposing your friend could take you down the wrong pathway. You've got to be careful. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Look at the second part. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. And therefore, thereby many be defiled. You know, I'm of a Jamaican heritage. And when I was growing up, we would have, we say ackee and sarfish. What it is ackee and codfish or salted fish, if you say in proper Queen's English, salted fish. But we say ackee and sarfish. What's ackee? Ackee is a fruit. It's in the Caribbean, but apparently they say it comes from West Africa originally. But with ackee, it's, what we eat is the yellow kind of fleshy part of the fruit. It has these black seeds. And you've got to be careful that when first of all, you're going to make sure it's ripe properly. If it's not ripe, it could poison you, even kill you. And also, when you've got the ackee as well, you've got these black seeds. If you eat those seeds, it could give you a lot of trouble. And so anyone preparing ackee needs to know how to cut it up properly, how to get rid of the black seeds to make sure it's right. They've got to root out the stuff that is not good. And here, in this verse, it says, lest any root of bitterness. As Christians, we're going to make sure there's nothing taking root in our thoughts, in our behavior. Just in the same way when you get that ackee fruit, you make sure that it's ripe, you make sure those seeds are removed so that you can eat the good ackee. In the same way, spiritually, you're going to make sure that there is no root of bitterness that could affect our holiness and our lives. You know, I'm going to just say to you, be straight with you. You know, bitterness can come because people don't live up to their expectations. You get that a lot as a pastor. You know, I was doing well at the church, and that pastor, you see, he didn't do X, Y, and Z. You see, bitterness can come because we put people on a pedestal. We have these high expectations, and then they don't fulfill our expectations, and then we get this critical spirit. And you see that pastor, you see, he was meant to do this, or his wife, and someone, or the elder. We've got to be careful, friends. Also, bitterness can come through our own pride. Got to be careful. Watch that pride. And so the writer to the Hebrews is saying, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. It could poison the whole church if we don't strive to live for holiness. And then it goes to the verse 16, which I just want to touch on. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Here's a warning now. He's saying, if you're not striving for holiness, starting from verse 14, if you don't look diligently and deal with any root of bitterness, and then you get to the example, verse 16, he says, this could be the result. You're just like an Esau. You know the Old Testament account of Esau and his brother Jacob? And you know how Jacob got his brother's birthright? We're going to be touching on that this evening in the gospel service. He's saying this, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau. What we're saying? Well, the writer to the Hebrews is saying something very simple. He's saying, if you find that you become bitter, if you find that there's this springing up within you, this kind of hatred, if you find that your manner is like Esau, it could just mean that you're not saved. You're not a holy person. Because how do we know this? He says, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Esau wasn't occupied or concerned about his birthright. He sold out that spiritual side just for something fleshy, something carnal, just so that his stomach could be filled. And what I'm trying to say to you is that it was evidence that holiness wasn't a priority for Esau. God's blessing wasn't a priority for Esau. So if there's anyone within the Church of Christ where they find they have the spirit, they could be that they are like Esau. Verse 17, for you know how that afterwards, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. He was put off from God, as it were, put to one side, because his heart was revealed. I want now to start to wrap up, because my time is out. I gave you the title of the sermon, or the subtitle, The Pig That Went Bar. And I think holiness is so important for us to understand. And I heard this illustration, which I want to share with you. Some of you have heard it before. If you see a pig, you go to a farm, and you see the pig wallowing in the mud, it's filthy. It enjoys the mud. You don't say, oh, well, disgusting pig is in the mud. You expect the pig to wallow in the mud. If you saw a sheep wallowing in mud, getting filthy and dirty, you might think, silly sheep, what is it doing? You don't expect to see a sheep doing that. And you're a farmer, you saw your sheep in the mud. You're quite like you're going to drag the sheep out. You want it to be clean and its wool to be intact and okay. The pig, you leave it. That's what pigs do. But the sheep, you'll say no. But suppose you saw a pig wallowing in the mud. And this is a crazy illustration. Please bear with me. All dirty. And you went up to that pig. And it's rolling in the dirt, in the mud. You thought, what's that pig doing? And it went, bah. You say, what's that? The answer is so silly, but it's going to make a point. You will say, that is a pig pretending to be a sheep. What's that got to do with holiness? Well, I'll give you the answer in 2 Corinthians in chapter 5. What's that got to do with holiness? This is how we're going to close. 2 Corinthians and chapter 5. And we should have the answer of what this has to do with holiness. Verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, man or woman, he is a new creature, new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I've just spent roughly half an hour talking to you and reasoning with you about holiness. And that holiness is a sign, and your desires for holiness is a sign that you are saved. But you know, friends, my concern today is that there are many pigs that go bah. And sadly, there is a lot in Christianity where people say they're holy, but there's no change. The sins that they did before, they continue to do them after their supposed profession of faith. If you are a Christian, you are a new creation, says Paul. Old things are passed away. There must be a change, a distinct point in time where you can say, I used to live like that. Now I've been shaped by God. I am a new creation and I desire to live holy and to live right. You see, too many people I meet, they say, I'm a Christian. They're living like devils. And when you challenge them, they get upset. They say, well, this pastor said, if you come forward to the church and you raise your hand, you're a Christian. I beg your pardon. No, there has to be a transformation. And you know when you're transformed, and my dear wife and I talk about this, when you're transformed by God, when God's Spirit is in you, you won't even want to be near foolishness and sin. Your desire will be to be in the house of God. Your desire will be to read the Word. Your desire will be Christ, to know Him, to enjoy Him, to experience Him more and more. Give me Jesus. Holiness. You're separate from the world. So, as we close, friends, I hope there's nobody here this morning. I don't want to be rude, but who's a pig going bah? That wouldn't be nice. I hope that we are all sheep in Christ living lives of holiness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And we ask, oh God, that you help us to be holy. Help this weak preacher to be a man of God, to live a holy life. Help us all to live holy lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's close by singing one more hymn, and it's number 296. Hymn 296. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea.